a sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 2, 1992, in the series The Sacramental Character of the Church, entitled Spinner of Chaos. The scripture reading is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7 and 14 through 21. The text for the sermon is Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, all eyes these days are on Barcelona. And for a couple of weeks, in the experience of the world community, there is a sign in that community of what I think would be God's intention, that the world would dwell together in a global village. The Olympic Village in Barcelona, Spain, being a sign of that which might be, that which could be, the world gathered together at play rather than at war, in fair competition, living by the rules, having their best elicited from each, but dwelling together in one community. The Olympics are not only fun to watch and exciting to share in, but in a sense they are a sign of that world which was envisioned by the prophet, a world in which all would dwell together in harmony and peace, in which there would be no one to hurt in all of God's holy mountain. I remember another city indelibly written upon my mind. It was the serene setting of the Winter Games in 1984. Before that, I'd not really ever heard of Sarajevo, but I do remember watching those games and coming to be able to pronounce that city's name and to be impressed with the magnificence of mountains dressed in winter's finest garb and the excitement of all of the winter sports. Sarajevo. I can remember in that time composing a pastoral prayer with Sarajevo in it, in which I compared what we were experiencing in the world at that time to God's intention for us, the dream of the prophet. Barcelona today, Sarajevo in 1984, but Sarajevo yet today as well, every day on our screen, where now it's not an Olympic village and there are not games and fair competition, but violence and destruction and war. Serbians and Croatians destroying one another and destroying their own city and creating refugees out of their own people in what seems to be such a mindless, senseless, tragic scenario being played out before our cameras once again. Now not the Olympic Village, but the savage summer destruction of peoples. That makes you wonder, doesn't it? The movement, the flow of history. Do you ever wonder whether it's going anywhere, whether it has any pattern or meaning, or whether there's anything beyond that which meets the eye, which is so filled with ambiguity, confusion? Barcelona, Sarajevo, parable of the mixed messages of the human experience, wondering whether things are really going anywhere, or whether there is anyone in charge, or whether there is any ultimate meaning or purpose to it all. Do you ever wonder? Do you ever wonder whether there's something that we could hold on to as we negotiate the passages of life? I think particularly in a presidential election year, we tend to get all kinds of messages bombarding us constantly. And in this presidential election year, and as we stand before an election, a primary election here in our own area in this week before us, I think it's evident that as a nation, we are a people full of frustration and some confusion, and we get all of the claims of the candidates, and yet we have the experience of seemingly endless gridlock and deadlock and impasse, and there's charge and countercharge. I think the very possibility of the candidacy of a Ross Perot was a gauge of the level of frustration of the American people, a feeling that something must change, and yet the feeling that nothing will change, and therefore the reaching out for something that might affect newness in the human scene. It is a time of a great deal of frustration, of anger, and of confusion, and I suppose the great temptation is that we would grow numb and cynical and despair. I mentioned last week that in rummaging through my files, I came across a statement that I made in the summer of 1988, the last presidential escapade, and I said there, "Well, does anyone believe that Bush or Dukakis could really make a difference? Does anyone believe that Gorbachev and Perestroika and Glasnost could really change the face of the Soviet Union?" You see, I was on the edge of a bit of cynicism and despair myself, that kind of futility, that the numbness that comes when you have been at it so long and you see the one step forward and it seems like two steps back. When you see Sarajevo as a symbol of the global community and then you see Sarajevo torn apart with violence and ancient feudal hatred coming to expression. Someone in 1988 probably should have stood up and said, "Well, preacher, no, not Bush, not Dukakis, not Gorbachev alone. In terms of simply human planning and human engineering and human cleverness and human potential. But yes, Bush or Dukakis, or to update it, Bush or Clinton, or who's ever in charge, Boris Yeltsin today, One of these, plus that invisible hand, that background, that transcendent reality that impinges upon and participates in our reality, then yes. Then newness is possible. Then the way things have been, then business as usual need not be that which locks us in eternally in a cycle of frustration. No, not despair, numbness, and cynicism. Those are diseases of the soul to which we are all vulnerable, sometimes more at one time than another. But all vulnerable to despair and numbness and cynicism, thinking that there is no hope and not the possibility of any newness. But do you believe that beyond that which meets the eye, there is a transcendent purpose? Do you believe that there is more involved in what is happening than that which can be reported in the New York Times or the Washington Post? Do you believe in God and the engagement of God with our history, our world, our reality, your life? Judah was in exile in Babylon, in that place on planet Earth that Saddam Hussein now traverses. Saddam Hussein, who had visions of grandeur, who wanted to be the 20th century Nebuchadnezzar and wanted Iraq to arise and in the grandeur of the old Babylonian Empire. Babylon was the site of the exile of the people of Judah. Exiled there in the year 586 BC. Exiled there, settling in, pretty much losing their faith and confidence in the God of Abraham and Sarah, pretty much losing touch with the God of Moses and the Exodus, pretty much giving up any hope of the realization of the grand promises of the covenant, forgetting the faithfulness of God, becoming rather numb in their exile, crawling up in the fetal position, simply waiting to die, having lost hope and the vision of the kingdom of God. It was to such a people that the prophet spoke. It was to such a people that the prophet announced the impending salvation and deliverance by the mighty hand of God. The prophet who called this people to remember the God who had made a path through the sea, and who was now about to bring them in a new exodus out of exile and back to their own land, a God who would be able to bring them through the wilderness, because that God creates rivers in the desert, a God who would be able to bring them through the fire of whatever trial and persecution they encountered along the way, for He was a God who was with them in the fire so that they would not be burned or scorched. The prophetic word spoken into the numbness of Judah's exile was a word of hope and salvation, a call to remember the mighty acts of this God and to stop brooding on the past as something dead and gone, but rather to become alert and attentive to what was happening in the world. Because what was happening in the world? Well, the foundations of the Babylonian Empire were shaky, and the rise of Persia was on the horizon, and there was a seething ferment in the community of ancient nations. And in the seething ferment and the crumbling of the one and the rise of the new, there would be a window of hope and opportunity for freedom and deliverance and return. Did God have anything to do with the decay of Babylon? Did God have anything to do with the rise of Darius, the Persian, and the Medo-Persian Empire? Did God have anything to do with the sifting of the ancient empires that created a crack, a shaft of light through which Judah could go home? What do you think? Abraham Lincoln would have said, absolutely. In his magnificent second inaugural address in the depths of the Civil War, with all of the darkness and the death that was gripping this nation, Lincoln said, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that the scourge of this war may speedily pass away. But if God wills that all of the wealth piled up through the toil of the bondsman be sunk, and every drop of blood drawn by the lash be equaled by the blood drawn by the sword, nonetheless, one will have to say, the judgments of God are righteous altogether. Well, Abe Lincoln may have made a direct relationship between the judgment of God and the concrete events of contemporary history more directly than one might today. But what he had to say was that behind the events of peoples and nations, there is another purpose, there is a provident care, there is someone, there is a grace that is calling to judgment in the purpose of righteousness and justice and peace. Martin Luther King, in an address reflecting on the Montgomery experience of 1955 in Rosa Parks, spoke of that as the catalyst that set off the civil rights movement, and yet said there is something suprarational, something beyond the human order that was operative there, something that was bringing out of the chaos of history, out of its discord, a greater harmony. Is that God engaged with, participating in those events in which we also plan and engineer and design and decide? Lincoln would have said yes. Martin Luther King would have said yes. Friday evening, primetime live, did you happen to catch the story now being told after 12 years of the Israeli raid on the nuclear reactor in Iraq 12 years ago? An amazing, daring feat. A mission impossible that was brilliantly executed with success. All the nations joined in condemning the Israeli act of aggression at the time, U.S. of A. included, and yet as I saw the thrilling account of that daring deed, I thought, what if it had not happened 12 years ago in light of the Gulf War through which we have gone more recently? Would you trust Saddam Hussein to have the bomb and not use it? And might the world have experienced, even in our recent history, another Holocaust? Does God have anything to do with those kinds of international events? What do you think? I think so. I believe so. I think one ought to be very cautious and very humble about identifying the footprints of God in the sands of time and tracing the hand of God in the affairs of peoples and nations. But I believe that God calls us to faithful participation in those things that make for justice and peace in the world, and here and there, now and again, in subtle ways that the world may never know, the course of the cosmos is nudged toward the divine purpose. Spinner of chaos. It seems, with all we know about everything that's going on everywhere in the world, with a surfeit of information, knowing more than we ever wanted to know, being so cognizant of every tremor that happens around this globe of ours and in the expanding outer space, that we could be totally confused, and often we are. But maybe these fascinating, promising and perilous times are the birth pangs of a new world. Judah did go home. Mary had a baby. Jesus lived and died and rose again. And the Word of God is still heard in this world, a word of hope and liberation, a word that calls and invites to join the movement for justice and peace. Maybe there's more to it than meets the eye. Maybe it's not just human planning, human engineering, human decision making. Maybe there is a grace that holds us and all things and nudges us toward the realization of the purpose of God. The oriental rug woven by the artist is assisted by those who poke the threads through from the other side. And like history, there is no ironclad guarantee that it will always be the right thread in the right place. But the greater the giftedness and artistry of the weaver, the greater the possibility that even the mistakes can be incorporated into an even greater design, resulting in a tapestry of even greater beauty. Spinner of chaos, pulling and twisting the fibers, the threads. I like that image. The God who has given us all the elbow room in the world and the freedom to destroy ourselves, but also invites us to join in God's own movement toward a new world in which dwells righteousness and justice and peace. A God who says to the nation, in the most personal address, which is God's word for you, fear not, I am with you. And when you walk through the flood, you'll not be drowned. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. For I, the Holy One of Israel, am your deliverer. And so in the midst of all of the confusion and all of the cause for numbness and despair, hear the word of God. Cease dwelling on former things. Watch. Be attentive. See it about to burst from the bud. God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Because I am a spinner of chaos. Thanks be to God.